If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 11. The book of Romans, chapter 11. I'd like to read down through verse 7. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 23 through 25, the scripture says, being born again, not of incorruptible seed, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass, and the grass withereth, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Sometimes I take great comfort in the fact that the word of the Lord endures forever. The Bible says, the psalmist made this statement. He said that the word of the Lord, that it was reserved in heaven. That the word was reserved in heaven. And I believe that throughout eternity and even at the judgment, that the word of God will read the same as it reads now. Don't you think so? I believe it will. And that's one of my consolations and comfort. Because you know, there are so many great and glorious doctrines in this word that are under attack in our day. So many truths that people will not listen to. They will not take the time. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. The Bible speaks of those days as being the days when men will seek to have teachers that will satisfy the itch in their ear, and they will not abide sound doctrine. They will not endure sound doctrine. Now, you notice the scripture says endure. They would not endure sound doctrine. Let me make this observation to you, that as long as we're in a body of flesh, sound doctrine must be endured by us. You say, that sounds like we are attempting to enjoy something that's not enjoyable. To the flesh, the great doctrines of the Word of God are not enjoyable, not to the flesh. sound doctrine must be endured. One old preacher put it like this. He said, a man must die out to himself to receive the Word of God, to receive the truths of the Word of God. And so the Word of God will call upon us to die to self. It'll call upon us to take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of the Lord will make demands of us. The Word of the Lord will come to us with challenge and power and will affect our hearts. And the flesh is not into that. The flesh is not into that. I've had people tell me that. Said, I'm just not into that. I'm just not into it. But my friend, we must endure sound doctrine. And then in the book of Jude, you remember where he said that in the last days that we must, as God's people, we must abide in the faith, and that we must strive to remain faithful to that common truth of salvation that's revealed in the Bible. And I haven't got exact wording of that, but it'll come to me in a minute. But nevertheless, God's people must endure. This truth has been left to us, been deposited with us, and God's people must endure in it. And thanks be unto God, they will. They will endure. God's true people will endure. Now, as we've read to you a portion of Romans chapter 11 this morning, let me begin by saying, the question is asked here by the apostle, hath God cast away his people? And then in verse 2, he answers his question, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Now, the people that Paul is talking about here is his people, God's people. God has a people in this world. They belong to him. God has always had a people. And those people he has chosen unto himself. Now he distinguishes between the Israelites who are just of the natural seed of Abraham and those who are the seed of Isaac, those who are the children of promise. And it appeared that God had cast away his people, but not his true people. Not those who were of the seed of Isaac, not those who were the seed of promise, not children of God, born again believers. He hath not cast them away. Thanks be unto God, the scripture says that all that the Father giveth him shall come to him, and they that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I will in no wise. Now you say that's in the New Testament. Beloved, it's always been true that God never would cast away his people, because it pleased the Lord to make you his people. He will not cast you away. God forbid, says the apostle, he will not cast away his true people. He will not cast away his people which he foreknew, those that he predetermined would be saved before the foundation of the world, those that he chose in reference to Christ, those that he chose in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not cast away them. He foreknew them. He predestinated them to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. And so he will not cast them away. What? He says, you know what the scripture says of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, against that portion of Israel that was against God, that would not, they were the descendants of Abraham, but they were not born again believers, saying, Lord, they've killed thy prophets. They've killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Among those of the mixed multitude and those that did not know the redeeming grace of Christ in the heart, by looking forward to his coming, they, Paul's or Isaiah said, they've killed your prophets. They've tore down your altars, places of worship. They're not the true people of God. And he said, I'm left alone, and they seek my life. Many times the true servants of God feel left alone, and that somebody is trying to get them. Well, you know, I remember reading in the 16th chapter of John about the Lord Jesus and how he said that the day's coming, the hour's come when you're all talking to the disciples, said you're going to all be scattered and you're going to leave me alone. That's what you're going to do. The disciples now he's talking to. He's not talking to some group of people that never heard the word or never heard him teach or didn't know anything about spiritual things. He was talking to his disciples. And he said, you're going to leave me alone. And you're all going to be scattered, every one to himself. Not one of you will stand with me. And so the prophet here said, I'm left alone and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? He said, you're not alone. You think you're alone, but you're not alone. He says, I've reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. I've got men in this world. I've got people in this world. And these people are true to me. They've never bowed their knee to Baal. They're true people of God. Been born of the Spirit of God, have the Spirit of God in them, love me, and love the truth. And they've never bowed their knee to the image of Baal. And then in verse 5, and so Paul makes this glorious announcement and makes this statement. Listen to it. Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So Paul says, even at this present time, beloved, when everything looks as though that the true people of God are about to be stamped out and there's no witness or testimony left in the world of the true grace of God, Paul said there's at this present time also. I'm glad he said that. It was true in his day. It's true in our day. Beloved, it's true unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord will have his church in the world. They will be in the world. God's true people will be in the world. He has a remnant. Oh, true. The scripture says there are few that be saved. Sure, there's a remnant. That's what's left on the roll after people have used all of the that they wanted off of the cloth off of the roll. Just what's left at the end they call that a bolt, don't they? Okay, just what's left at the end. But nevertheless, I remember one time the prophet said that if it had not been for the Lord of Sabaoth, then we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. If it had not been for him leaving us a remnant, we'd have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. We'd have been wiped out. But beloved, by the grace of God, there is a remnant now. And this remnant is according to the election of grace. Now he says, and in other words, it's according to God's election based on God having favor upon those people, that remnant, according to his goodwill and pleasure. God has a people that he has had mercy upon, just like Noah. The Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It means that God favored Noah. He favored him above other men. Distinguishing grace. Sovereign distinguishing grace. And so God has shown this remnant. He's showing them mercy and favor. He loved them and he brought salvation to their souls. And then in verse 6, and he says, and if by grace, if just by God's favor, not according to their goodness, not according to their merit, not according to human standards or human righteousness, but according to grace. And if by grace, Paul said, and if it is by grace, if it is by grace, then is it no more of works? In other words, it just can't be of them, it's of God. Salvation is God's work. It is God's work from the beginning to the end. Now, beloved, listen to this next statement. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Now, you know that statement there is a tremendous statement. He says, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. As soon as there is one bit of human merit introduced into this equation, the grace of God is out of the picture. No more grace. There is no mixture of law and grace. No mixture of human merit and the free favor of God. No mixture of grace and works. Cannot be mixed. It will not mix, just like oil and water will not mix. It won't mix. Now, notice that statement. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Now, friend, the Bible talks about in Galatians about people falling from grace. And this is exactly what the writer is talking about in Galatians, about Christ being made of none effect to those who are justified by the law. None effect? Now you see, I'm thankful that Christ has had an effect upon me. I'm thankful that my life has been affected by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the Savior, that He saved my poor soul. You see, there was a time when I was dead in sin, when I was lost, when I did not have a ray of hope in my soul, no eternal life abiding in me. There was a time when I was cut off from God. But by the grace of God, the mercy of God, without any works being involved, without me having to produce something, God in mercy spared my soul. And He, the Lord Jesus Christ, was effective in my life to making me a new creature. Old things passing away, all things becoming new. Christ being of an effect upon my life. But now you, if you have introduced and you feel like in some way or measure that you are in some way, you and Jesus are incorporated, and that you are somewhere or another bringing something to this situation that is of your own works, your own way and merit, then, my friend, Jesus Christ is of no effect to you. You've fallen from grace. Grace is no more grace once works are introduced into it. It's no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? It's no more grace. Don't go around talking about being saved by grace. I don't know, you know, people are religious people. They're very, very quick to say that they believe in grace. They believe in the grace of God. But yet they're workmongers. And works religion is a criminal doctrine. It's so contrary to the Word of God that one, when he accepts it, he falls from the grace of God and renders himself in a position, puts himself in a position where he cannot have the benefits of Jesus Christ. Christ alone is the Savior. Christ alone can deliver a man from sin unto salvation. Now, if it's no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. Work is one thing, grace is another. I guess that's the simplest way of saying it. Work is one thing, grace is another. Well, what then, in verse 7? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for? Now, that means that part of Israel that were not the true people of God. They were seeking after righteousness through their own works, but they didn't obtain it. Paul says they've not obtained it, not obtained what they're seeking for. Well, how many people today in the religious world would that describe? They're attempting to lay hold of something. You know, about everybody believes you got to have some goodness to go to heaven. About everybody believes you got to have some righteousness to be able to please God. Some righteousness to be accepted into glory. You got to have some. Well, some people will not allow that Jesus Christ is all that the Father demands. They're working on it themselves. And they're trying to make a contribution to God that will persuade him. And Paul says, Israel, listen to this, hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. They have not obtained it. They've been working on it. According to what Paul said, he said, I bear them record over in chapter 10, that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, they being ignorant of God's righteousness, who is a person, who is Christ, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. There they are. There they are. So anybody that's working on their own salvation falls under this category. They're right here in this verse of Scripture mentioned that they're ignorant of God's righteousness. They're ignorant that Christ is all that God demands. Ignorant that when they turn away from Christ, they're turning away from the only way of deliverance and salvation. We must look steadfastly to the Lord Jesus. Now look at this. But back to verse 7. But the election hath obtained it. The election. The election of grace. The election that is described, and you folks know where it's described, in the ninth chapter of the book of Romans. Here it is, in verse 11, God, according to election, might stand of works, not of him that calleth. The purpose of God, according to election, might stand not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Because God said that these two boys haven't done no good or evil. That the purpose of God according to election might stand of grace, not of works. So the election hath obtained it. Those that God chose before the foundation of the world, set his love and affection upon, and if it hadn't been for that election, there'd be nobody saved. Nobody saved. It had to be, according to God's purpose, elect before the foundation of the world, these people hath obtained it. What have they obtained? They obtained righteousness. The righteousness that God demands. They've obtained it. Now, do you find fault with this? I don't find fault with that. And I'll show you in a few minutes why I don't find any fault with it. But the election hath obtained it. And the rest of them were blinded. Now, that's what the Scripture says. That's what I told you, that in the beginning we quoted those verses that said the Word of God shall abide forever. This is the same way. It's going to read the same way on Judgment morning. God says the election hath obtained it. Now you can find all kinds of fault with that, but if you got a lick of spiritual sense, you just give up the fight and bow to the Lord Jesus Christ and submit yourself to Him. And bow to His will in your life. Surrender yourself to Him. And give up trying to please God on your own. Okay, so the rest were blinded. And they were not healed. They were not converted. They were not saved. Now the scripture says that all Israel shall be saved. And what that means is that all the spiritual seed, all the Israel of God will be saved. All of those chosen in Christ Jesus will be saved. That's the Israel that will be saved. That's not the fleshly descendants of Abraham. That is the descendants of Abraham according to the seed of promise, Isaac. Isaac was the promised child. You remember that story. And therefore, the rest were blinded, those that were outside of this promise. All right, now, beloved, in thinking about this, we see that the grace of God has been highly elevated and highly exalted. The grace of God been highly exalted. Now, brethren, we make much of the grace of God around here. And we believe it ought to be made a lot of. We believe that it should be exalted. Now, you've already heard enough this morning. You ought to say amen to what I said. The grace of God ought to be exalted. Now, brethren, if grace... Now, I want you to see the importance of this. If grace is believed, grace dominates. It dominates when it is believed. Now, I'm not an authority on preaching. I don't claim to be. I'm not an authority on pastoring or anything connected with this high calling and the noblest of all works, this business of preaching the word. But I've been doing it a long time, and I'm not a novice. And one of the things that I've observed over the years is that wherever the gospel of God's free grace is believed and faithfully preached, grace dominates everything. It dominates everything. Now, this is the reason why the message and the note must be clear on the grace of God. Now, beloved, we are not rashly judging anybody or condemning anyone's ministry. Where people profess to believe and preach the gospel of God's grace, we'll be lenient and charitable as far as possible in our judgment and statements concerning them. But having said that, I assure you that wherever grace reigns, it radically changes some things. It radically changes at least five things, and I want to mention them to you quickly. And I think some of you will be able to identify with what we're saying. First of all, it radically changes the messenger himself. A pastor or preacher who has been saved by the grace of God, who knows and believes and preaches the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ, does not dilly-dally around promoting programs and promoting self-righteous morality or working up frenzied fits of emotion in people. The man who has seen and experienced the glory of God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ is humbled and emboldened and burdened that those who hear him might learn to know and to trust and believe and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They have that desire, the same desire that Paul had in Romans chapter 10 when he said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for all Israel is that they might be saved." They no longer crave recognition, and they're no longer attempting just to get a following for a following's sake. They have a message, and they want that those who hear them would come to love Christ and to know Christ. Secondly, the motive of a man is radically changed. The pastor in church that's convinced of and committed to the gospel are no longer motivated by numbers. Oh, how many? How many did you have? How many? How many can you get? How many? And my friend, if you just understood the deceptive methods and ways of false religion to get the numbers, if you just understood what's going on in the religious world today, I think that you would become extremely, extremely uncomfortable at some of the things that you read and hear. The motive, no longer motivated by numbers and appearance of things. Oh, you know, we're often judged by the appearance of things. How do things appear? It appears that things are on the way down. Well, my friend, we're on the way up. I wanted to tell you that we're on our way up. I intend to, by the grace of God, believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming and that He is ultimately conqueror. And I believe that He will, He being the captain of our salvation, the author and the finisher of our faith, that He will guide His people to glory. Now then, and success. Oh, if you're not successful. Now, most churches, they employ the means that they employ down at the bank or somewhere else to get success. And if you're not a success, as far as the world is concerned, you're wasting your time. But brethren, I think that probably anybody that's a success in the eyes of the world is a failure in the eyes of God Almighty. Now, I don't know whether you agree with that or not, but I think they are. But I think those that are a success in the sight of God are a success whether the world commends them or not. Because after all, it's not who men commend that's commended. It's whom the Lord commends. And so it's the Lord that'll do the judging as to whether or not a man has preached the gospel and whether he's been faithful or not. But we no longer crave recognition. We're motivated by and crave the glory of God. We want God to be glorified. The scripture says that whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it to the glory of God. Do it to God's honor and to God's glory. Will God receive the glory? Well, praise be unto God's name. He is going to be glorified in the earth. In the last days, He will glorify Himself. And I'm looking, as this song says, He is coming again in power and great glory. He's coming again, the Lord Jesus. Now, also, the message will be radically changed. The message of God's servants and of God's church is crystal clear. There can be absolutely no question about what God has sent His servants to declare. The Lord Jesus says, as the Father sent me, even so send I you. I believe that God calls men and sends them out. He thrusts them out into the labor that's white and into the harvest that's white unto harvest. Now, there can be absolutely no question about what God has sent us to declare. We're under obligation. We're under obligation to preach Christ and Him crucified. Paul said we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. We preach Christ and Him crucified. Now, in regards to this, we know that this is not our occasional theme, but it's the constant theme of the ministry of God's house, God's true house, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any preacher who believes the gospel will preach it incessantly And any church that believes the gospel demands that it be preached incessantly. I believe that's true, brethren. And then the methods will be radically changed. Oh my, the methods that are used in religion. Where grace is believed, the methods of Arminian free will works religion are abandoned. They're abandoned. The church ceases to be a social club and becomes a preaching center, a house of worship, and a banqueting hall to the hungry souls of God's people. Gospel churches are built on gospel preaching by the almighty operations of God the Holy Spirit. Where grace reigns, gimmicks die. They die. Now you just remember that. Somebody said, well, isn't there something we can do that? Isn't there something we can employ here? Well, preach the gospel. Believe the gospel. And then, too, I think the music will be radically changed. I think this is important to see. I'm talking about where grace is believed, the grace of God will dominate in these areas that have been mentioned. The music. Where the gospel is believed and preached, the music reflects the doctrine of grace. In the house of God, there's no more place for man-centered music, music that focuses on human works, emotion, and rhythm. Gospel music focuses on the praise of the thrice holy God for His glorious person, His gracious provision, His good providence, and His great promises. True music will edify the soul. It'll edify the heart. It will sing. We are to sing with joy in our hearts to the Lord and to exalt the Lord. And they're to be gospel-centered songs. And thanks be unto God, they are here in this place. And I hope that they always will be. Now, I said that I was going to try to show you, my time is getting away, and I was going to try to show you why that I do believe so strongly in the grace of God. And the reason why I do is, the reason why I believe so strongly in this, and I'm going to do it quickly and hurriedly, is the fact that, as the brother read Ephesians 2 this morning, and then Mitch quoted it, verse 4 and 5, but God who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. By grace you're saved. Now, beloved, salvation is of the Lord, and it's by grace because of who we are. And it's by grace because of who He is. But first of all, and I want to just talk to you just a little bit, that the grace of God is what it is, because of who we are. Because of who we are. Now, we believe that the Bible teaches in the total depravity of the human heart, and that we're desperately in need of life from God. Not just somebody to give us a little bit of a nudge toward heaven, but we need life. And that, let me give you some reasons why that we need this grace. By grace ye are saved. Paul said that to people who had been dead. Now, you keep that picture in your mind. People that had been dead, he said, by grace ye are saved. No longer dead, you're now alive, you're quickened, and you're alive in the Lord. But this is necessary, the grace of God, because natural man cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus said in John 3:3, except you be born again, you shall not see the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is within a man. And a natural man can see a whole lot of things. But you start talking to him about the kingdom of God, and about the workings of the divine spirit in the soul, about God's discipline in the heart, and you start using the language of Canaan and talking to them, they'll say, well, I can't see that. I can't see that. And you say, well, a man ought to give his life to the Lord. I can't see that. A man ought to forsake his ways and follow Christ. Well, I can't see that. No, they cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, the Bible says the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. The kingdom of God is within you, says the Lord Jesus. The kingdom of God is the work of God in a man's soul. It's the sphere of reign of God in the soul of a man. Natural man doesn't have that, and he cannot see that. He's not able to see it. You need the grace of God, or you will never see the kingdom of God. Now, I remember that John the Baptist and those early in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, they kept looking for an earthly kingdom. And John the Baptist, when he was in prison, he sent his disciples and said to the Lord Jesus, "Are you the one that is coming, or do we look for another? Do we look for another?" Because John, here he was in prison. He thought any day that the Lord Jesus would erect a kingdom and he would be delivered out of prison. And my, here he's in prison, he's disappointed. He's disappointed because he thought the kingdom of God was coming, a material thing. And the Lord Jesus sent his disciples back to him and said, you tell him that the poor have the gospel preached to them, the lame are healed, and the deaf hear, the blind see. Go back and tell him this. It's a spiritual kingdom. And poor old John, he just couldn't see this spiritual kingdom. Now the second thing is this. Man cannot understand the things of God. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Do you want to understand anything about God? Anything about the Word? You want to understand anything? You want to have an understanding of Scripture? Then you must have the grace of God to work salvation in your heart. Because until that happens, the things of God are foolishness to you. And you can't make them to be sensible. They won't be to your heart. And then, thirdly, man cannot do anything pleasing to God, natural man. Romans 8:8. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. They cannot please God. So you're at a loss. God has to be pleased by everyone that goes into heaven. And you can't please him because you're in the flesh. Now, how are you going to get out of the flesh and get into a condition where you can go into heaven? My friend, it's through the grace of God. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through him. Because you can't please God otherwise. Okay? And then next is that the natural man cannot hear the Word of God. He cannot hear it. Now the Lord Jesus, he spoke these words. And said, why do you, in John 8:43, said, why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. You cannot hear my word. In other words, he was speaking right to them, but they couldn't hear his word. And how many times has that been the case, somebody you were talking to? You would think, well, why is it they can't understand my speech? I mean, I'm speaking not perfect English maybe, but why don't they hear me? Why don't they understand what I'm saying? Well, Jesus said that a natural man cannot hear the Word of God. Can't hear it. And that's why they sit and they don't want to come to the meetings, because really, in truth, they can't hear what's going on. I had a young lady that several years back attended our church for a good while. And she's a dear, dear person. And I talked with her. I met with her one night and visited with her for a while. And we discussed some issues that she had dealing with, that she was dealing with. And she told me, I asked her, I said, "Now, you sit, and I see you sitting back on Sundays, and do you get anything out of what you're hearing? Are you able to receive anything? Are you able to get anything?" And she said, "You know, I can't hear a thing. I can't hear a thing. I'm hearing all the time, but I cannot hear a thing." And I thought to myself, here's a perfect picture of a natural person, natural man. And that's why we need the grace of God. If the grace of God doesn't come and quicken you, you're dead, see? And you're dead to these things until God quickens your soul. By grace ye are saved. All right, I must hurry on. I'm not going to be able to finish this. And then, of course, you've all heard that man cannot come to the Son of God. And that we must do, because he's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. But John 6:44 says that no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. No man can come. You can't come. You need the grace of God. You must come to Christ. Because only those who come to Christ are saved. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. They'll come. But they must come. And they will come by the grace of God. And only by the grace of God. So, beloved, do you not see then that we're saved by grace? Because it has to be that way. You're just not in a position to be saved any other way. You just can't deal with this any other way. Give up the idea that you can deal with it some other way. You cannot. You can be saved by grace. And that's the only way you can be saved. By the grace of God. Well, the time's gotten away. And I intended to go into an entirely different way this morning. But I just felt led of the Lord to go in the direction I did. And I hope that the Lord has honored and owned it. And used it. And I think they're going to have